Let's pray, shall we? Father, thank you for your word to us. Thank you that we've got before us today this record of Jesus' family tree. So we pray that as we consider it, the second one in 2 weeks, that you would fill us with much faith, that you do what we would expect you to do, but also much anticipation as you do things in unexpected ways. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, the best stories that we like are the ones that have the ending that you would kind of hope is going to happen at the beginning and does happen at the end, but there's twists and turns on the way. Anybody been to a pantomime ever? We like pantomimes in this country, don't we? We really like pantomimes. Why do we like pantomimes? Because at the beginning, you kind of know what the end's going to be, but there's all sorts of twists and turns along the way. Think about it. A speaking mirror, a lost glass slipper, a very, very tall beanstalk. Our favourite films, too. Our favourite films often, you know, they have this question running through. Are they going to get together? You kind of know they're going to. But there's all these twists and turns along the way. Is the mystery going to be solved? Yes, it is. We know it's going to be solved, but not that way. Goodness me. Last night, Joshua wanted a film night, and we watched Nativity 2, Danger in the Manger. And you kind of know what's going to happen. It's going to be a happy ending, but there's all sorts of twists and turns along the way. It's on BBC iPlayer at the moment. I do recommend it. It's a great fun movie. But it's one of those uplifting stories with the end that you expect, but twists and turns along the way. We love an expected ending with some unexpected twists and turns, don't we? Well, today's Bible passage tells us a true story. It's no fairy tale or movie script. It's a story with an expected ending that comes about in some unexpected ways. The true story of the family line of Jesus, the Messiah or the Christ. And through it, we'll see that God always, always sticks to his plans, as we'd expect, but often fulfills his plans in unexpected ways. We're going to be darting about the Bible a little bit, so do keep your Bible there open on page 965, but I'm going to be asking for you to stick your finger in there and turn back to bits of the Old Testament from time to time, so be ready for that. But first of all, Jesus' coming was completely expected. Jesus' coming was expected. Now, Matthew's genealogy of Jesus, did you notice how it's different from Luke's? Anybody notice how it's different? Not a rhetorical question. Luke's was backwards, wasn't it? Luke's one worked from Jesus back to Adam. Now, Matthew starts at the beginning, doesn't he? He starts at the beginning and works forward to Jesus. Except, did you notice he didn't start quite at the beginning, did he? He started with Abraham, not with Adam. Why is it that he starts at the beginning, but not at the beginning? Why does he start with Abraham? Well, to answer that question, and to see how expected Jesus was right from that beginning with Abraham, we need to flick back to Genesis chapter 12. So keep your finger in Matthew and flick back to Genesis chapter 12 that you'll find on page 13 of the Bible. Page 13, Genesis chapter 12. It's where Abraham, or Abram, as he was called then, was first called by God. The first man called out of the nations to be the very beginning of God's chosen people. The beginning, this is the beginning that Matthew's starting with. And listen to the promises that God made to Abram. So Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I'll curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Some massive promises there made to Abraham and by implication, his offspring as well. From this one man who was at this time was childless and getting on in age, would come a great nation. From Abraham came the famous line of the Israelites, and we see that at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. Isaac, Jacob, who in later life was called Israel, Judah and his brothers, including Joseph, the famous one with the coat. God was keeping his promises as expected right from the beginning when he first called somebody out of the nations to be the first one in his chosen line. 14 generations later, there in Jesus' family line is somebody else really famous, King David. We probably know that one of Jesus' titles was the Son of David. There were a couple of blind beggars, weren't there, who called out to Jesus, "Son of David, have mercy upon us." Jesus was called the Son of David. David had been the greatest king of Israel, living about 1000 BC or thereabouts. And he ruled over the country at the height of its powers and at the greatest spread of its territory. And although very far from perfect, as we'll hear later, he led the people to know God better, to serve him more, and to walk with him more closely. A great kind of person to have in your family line, isn't it? A king who was going to do all of those great things. But there's something even more significant about David, because God made an amazing promise to him as well. So keep your finger still in Matthew, and I want us to flick back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, page 310. 2 Samuel chapter 7, page 310. And to start with, it looks a bit like a promise to David about his earthly son, who will take over from him on the throne. And it kind of is. It's sort of about Solomon, who was his son, and Solomon's mentioned there in Matthew. But also, it's bigger. So 2 Samuel chapter 7, and look with me at verse 16. God says to David, "Your house," that's as in your royal house, "and your kingdom shall endure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." And when God says forever, he's not using hyperbole. He's not exaggerating. He means forever. Forever and ever, for all eternity into the future. That's an enormous promise to make to a king, isn't it? Your throne, your kingdom, will last forever into all eternity. So what have we learnt so far then about this expected descendant of Abraham? Well, we've learnt that he's going to be a great nation, isn't he? He's going to be a blessing to every nation. And his throne and his kingdom are going to last forever. But there's even more. The next place the genealogy kind of pauses is at the exile to Babylon. That was when God's people were taken out of the land that God had given them because they kept on rebelling against him, with loads of bad kings after David, a few good ones as well, but loads of bad ones. Generations after David, 14 generations after David, they were taken out of the land because God had said, "If you rebel against me, you're going to go." And they were taken captive to Babylon. He remembers the song by the Rivers of Babylon, "There We Sat Down." Boney M, wasn't it? 1978. I remember dancing to that at St. Andrew's Primary School with my favourite teacher ever, Mrs. McAlinden, teaching us that song to dance to. That's taken right out of a psalm written at the time of the exile in Babylon. It was a thing that really happened. And it's significant too, because Isaiah and the other prophets wrote about the return from Babylon to the promised land in lots of their prophecy. And he said that the returning people of God, the prophet said the returning people of God would be established in their land forever, that forever thing again. for all future into eternity, and that people from all nations would stream to God's people to hear about God and to begin worshipping him for themselves. However, in the Old Testament account, that only partially came true when the return from Babylon happened. The country was of Israel was never quite as grand as it had been under David and Solomon, let alone lasting forever. And then the Greeks and the Romans came and invaded. Lots more of that promise was saved for later, when God's servant, as Isaiah called him, appeared on the earth. When Emmanuel, another name that first appears in Isaiah, which means God with us, when Emmanuel was born. And another 14 generations happened, and of course that Emmanuel was born, wasn't he? God with us. Jesus was indeed born, just as expected, from God's promised line, just as God had always planned. Throughout the Old Testament, a person who'd been a who'd be a blessing to the nations, a king forever, and who would rule over God's people in a peaceful land, was promised all the way through the Old Testament, and promised that other people would come and join him, just as expected. Just as expected, Jesus the Messiah was born. And think about it. Three sets of 14 generations. 42 generations. That's right, isn't it, accountant? Yes, it is. 42 generations all the way down. And there he is, as expected, as planned. But also, here's the second point. Expect the unexpected with God. Expect the unexpected. Did you notice four women named and a fifth alluded to in Jesus' family tree? It's very easy to miss because we're kind of bamboozled, aren't we, by all those long names. But there's four women named and another one alluded to. You might expect that these were all royal princesses or at least people of some kind of power or importance in the world. Well, if that's what you'd think, then finding these women in Jesus' family line is quite unexpected. Tamar's the first one mentioned there, back on page 965. Tamar's mentioned, and she had a very messy life, a really messy life. She was married to Judah's eldest son, who, despite being the proper heir of Judah and the heir of the promise from God, was wicked, and he died before they'd had any children. So, as was the tradition and as was God's plan at the time, Judah rightly gave Tamar his second son in order to marry him and to continue the family line. But he did all he could not to have a child with Tamar. And he was pretty wicked about it. And he also was killed. And Judah by this time, Tamar's father-in-law, thought that Tamar must be cursed or something. So he wrongly refused, his third son to Tamar, against the tradition and what was right at the time. So after Judah's wife had died, after Tamar's mother-in-law had died, Tamar dressed up as a prostitute and seduced Judah, her father-in-law. And she became pregnant by him. And she bore Perez and Zerah, the twins. She was let down by the men in her life, wasn't she? And she herself was rather manipulative. But she's still, even she, is there in Jesus' family line. The second woman is Rahab. Now, she really was a prostitute who lived in Jericho at the time of Joshua when the walls came tumbling down. Now, she wasn't ethnically Israelite, but when she met God's people, she clung to God's people. She became a believer herself, and God's people saved her before the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. And she was saved by grace through faith. And she, a former prostitute, is there unexpectedly within Jesus' family line. Next up is Ruth. She was a widow and a Moabite. She was widowed very young. The Moabite people were a people group who were often at war with God's people. And far from being a royal princess, she was widowed, an outsider, and very, very poor. But her mother-in-law, Naomi, was an Israelite, and Ruth went back to Israel with her and committed to God and his people. We'll be looking at the book of Ruth in the spring over 4 weeks. So do come back and listen to how God worked in Ruth's life then. She remarried, and eventually this poor outsider, widowed woman, became the great-grandmother of none other than King David, as you can see there in Matthew chapter 1. Unexpectedly, even she was there in Jesus' family line. Now, the woman who's alluded to, not actually named, is Uriah's wife, called Bathsheba. Now, Uriah, also an outsider from outside of God's people, was one of David's best soldiers. And he had a beautiful wife called Bathsheba. Now, while Uriah was out at war doing David's work, David saw Bathsheba and used his power and his position to seduce her and to sleep with her. And she became pregnant. And David made sure that Uriah then was killed in battle, sent him to the front line where he had no chance of surviving, so that David could cover up his sin. David saw what he'd done, and he was hugely repentant in time. And you can read his prayer of repentance at Psalm 51. But Bathsheba, the woman he'd taken advantage of, and whose husband was, for all intents and purposes, murdered, is lifted up by God and is there in Jesus' family tree. So a manipulative woman, a prostitute, a poor widow from outside of God's people, an abused woman, all there unexpectedly in Jesus' family line. And then, of course, there was Mary, wasn't there? A virgin who very unexpectedly became pregnant and gave birth to Jesus himself. So on one hand, the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, is fully expected. And on the other hand, God fulfilled his promise in wholly unexpected ways. And what does that tell us about our God? Well, I could think of three things. I'm sure you can think of more as well. And if you can think of more, do tell me afterwards. I'd love to hear. But the three things I've come up with are these. Firstly, it tells us that God sticks resolutely to his big plan. He promised that all nations would be blessed through Abraham's offspring. And it's true, isn't it? All nations have been blessed through Abraham's offspring and continue to be. Abraham's offspring being Jesus and being the wider church who are in Christ. Whoever puts their trust in Jesus is blessed by being a child of God and blessed with eternal life. And nations all over the world, right down history, have benefited when there's been a lively and active church within them. Why is that? Because as people are grafted into God's family, grafted into Christ, so they want to live God's way in whichever place God has put them. And that is a blessing as people live out and share God's love with the people around them. Secondly, God fulfills his plans in any way he wishes. We can't second guess him. And he often ends up surprising us, doesn't he? We know the big things that he's promised that he will accomplish. And we know that God can't do lots of things. He can't do any evil. He can't do anything against his own will. He can only do good and perfect good. And he can't ever hand control over to anybody else. But those things that God can't do, and there's a book about that on the bookstall, actually, 12 Things God Can't Do. Come and have a look at that later. But all the things that God can't do just builds up to show that God can't help but fulfill his promises absolutely perfectly. This isn't just a list, is it, in Matthew's gospel of people you'd expect to be in Jesus' family line. It's not just a list of the great and the good and the powerful. This is a list that only God could have put together and accomplished his plan through. God working in his own unique way is recorded all over the Bible, isn't it? Think of Joseph, Jacob's second youngest son, sold into slavery, as good as dead. And what does he end up doing? He ends up being lifted up to be prime minister of Egypt. And he saved millions of people's lives from starvation. Moses, the man who found speaking hard, probably with some kind of speech impediment, was chosen by God to lead God's people out of slavery. A million people listening to this man who found speaking hard. Samuel, the little boy living in the temple, was the first of the great prophets. King David himself, he started out as the youngest son of Jesse, a shepherd boy out in the fields. He becomes Israel's greatest king. And in growth groups after Christmas, we'll be finding out about all the extraordinary things that God did through his prophet Elijah, who ended up being an outcast in Israel, sent away from the king, but yet having to speak truth to power. And God did amazing things through that outsider too. It's true, isn't it, that God works in mysterious ways in order to prove that it's him who's at the helm. And thirdly and finally, if God can use these people in his greatest plan ever, then he can use you and he can use me in what he's doing today, whoever we are. Isn't it remarkable that people with checkered pasts, outcasts, foreigners, the poor, abuse survivors, shepherd boys, young girls, and also kings, wealthy people, and those with political power are there in the heart of God's plan as he brought Jesus into the world? How much more can he use you, whoever you are, whatever your past is, in his plans today? You might be someone with many gifts, a decent income, and lots of past experience of seeing God work in and through you. Praise God, he'll continue to use you. Or you might be someone more like one of the women, maybe with a difficult past, or not much money, or little position in the world. Praise God, he can use you too. You might not feel like you're someone God could use, but do you think Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Mary, Abraham, David, and many, many others felt like God could use them? God uses whoever he pleases to fulfill the plans he's certainly going to bring about. So expect the unexpected in your life too, as God uses you. Here's the question: are you ready? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for doing exactly as we'd expect you to do, to bring Jesus into the world as you promised. And thank you so much you did this in a way that only you could, in a completely unexpected way at times, using the unexpected people. And so we pray that we would expect you to do your great plan now of drawing people to yourself, but we'd also expect the unexpected to use even us in ways that we had never thought about. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.